Amen. Thank you, Ben. I appreciate the reading of the word there. Let's pray and come before the Lord again this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for being able to hear it and to read it and to benefit from it already, Lord. We thank you for that. And pray, Lord, as we come to consider a few thoughts this morning, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to hear whatever you would have to say to us, that we might be encouraged, Lord, and challenged by what we read, and that you would be pleased to bless us, Lord, as we meet together in this way and as we study your word together this morning. Amen. Back in September of last year, as Brian referenced, we started a little series entitled The Prayers of the Faithful. It's been, I think, a challenge and an encouragement to us to see various different characters in Scripture and how they instinctively and consistently brought their needs to the Lord. In the prayer of the church in Acts 12, we learned that God answers prayer even in the midst of unbelief. We were encouraged in Luke 18 to pray persistently like the widow, challenged in 1 Samuel by the obedient prayer of a little child. In Luke 1, Zacharias prayed with thankfulness, praising God for the coming Messiah. The humility of Jehoshaphat's prayer, 2 Chronicles, a leader who showed real vulnerability in front of his subjects, praising or acknowledging his dependence upon God. The prayer of a sufferer in 2 Corinthians, a reminder that the God of all comfort hears our cries. And Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1, a mother carrying the pain of loss, the pain of barrenness, the pain of neglect, and yet still bringing it all to the Lord. We've learned a lot. We've seen prayers that challenge us, prayers that inspire us. But as we come this morning to our final prayer of this series, we come to probably the most perfect prayer of all, the most wonderful prayer of all, the most beautiful prayer of all. We come to the prayer of a Savior, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, praying intimately, lovingly, and respectfully to his Father. It's a unique prayer. It's not really one that we can emulate. It's not one we can replicate. It doesn't teach us how to pray. It doesn't teach us what to pray. It doesn't teach us when to pray. There's no response to this prayer. There's no answer. In fact, you could probably take this chapter out of the book of John and the narrative would still flow perfectly well. So why is it here? If it's not to teach us about prayer, then what? What is the significance, the actual biblical significance of John chapter 17? Well, for that we need to go back to the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, God tells Moses that the way through which man can enter his presence is through a sacrifice. Only by sacrifice could any man enter the holy presence of God. And the sacrifice had to meet the following conditions. It had to be perfect. It had to be willingly offered. It had to be made ready. And it had to be alive. Perfect, willing, ready, and alive. And in Leviticus chapter 16, we read that once these four conditions were met, perfect, willing, ready, and alive, the sacrifice was brought to the door of the tabernacle. So in full view of the people, and presented to God for approval. A living sacrifice. Presented to the Father before men for approval of God before being taken, killed, and its innocent blood offered on behalf of the sins of the people. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus in earshot of the disciples, moments after the Last Supper, hours before he would be nailed to the cross. And lifting his eyes to heaven, he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. What's he saying? He's saying it's time. I am ready. Ready to be offered. Father, accept me. Accept my offering on behalf of these people that my blood may be shed right here, right now, that they may have eternal life. Verse 2. That they may be accepted into the presence of the one true God. Verse 3. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have met all the necessary conditions. This is a sacrificial prayer. It's a prayer of sacrifice. In praying to his Father, Jesus offers himself effectively at the door of the tabernacle as the atonement for sins, having accomplished in absolute fullness every condition that was required of him. That's why this chapter is significant. Before any atonement for sins could take place, God had to first accept the offering that was brought. Leviticus 16 speaks of the Day of Atonement, the most important day in the Jewish calendar, the only day in which the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, right in the very center, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. One day in a year. One day in which man was permitted into the presence of God. There was a specific time for this to take place. And on that day, the high priest was to bring two goats. Goats with no damage, no deformity, no disease. Goats that were faultless. And he was to bring them to the door of the tabernacle and offer them to the Lord as a sacrifice, an atonement, a reparation for the sins of the people. And provided that sacrifice was accepted, provided all the conditions were met, their sins would be placed on the head of one of the goats who would be set free. And the other goat, who was then entirely innocent, would die in their place. And then, and only then, could the high priest, the representative of man, enter the holy place of God, carrying the blood of the innocent one. Folks, that's what it means to trust in Christ. It's not about us. It's about the fact that he is our sacrifice met the criteria. He met the criteria for the sacrifice of sins. Coming before God, the judge, and before the cross of Calvary, Jesus prays, I have finished the work. I have met the conditions. Now, Father, this is the time. Glorify thy me. If you've ever done one of those escape rooms, you'll know how frustrating it is when you've worked out maybe 90% of the puzzle and you can't unlock the final piece. Maybe a missing number or a key you haven't found or some weird picture in the wall that you haven't figured out what to do with yet. No matter how well you've done, no matter how close you might be to finishing, 90% doesn't cut it. You can't open the door until you've finished the work. Verse 4 says, I have glorified the Father in everything he did. Jesus glorified the Father in heaven. To the woman at the well in John 4, he said, the Father seeketh those who worship him. In John 5, he said, the Son doth nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. John 6, no man comes to me except the Father draw him. John 8, I honor my Father. John 10, do the works of my Father. John 12, Father, glorify thy name. John 13, the Father giveth all things. 14, my Father is greater than I. 15, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Over 100 times in the book of John, Jesus brings glory to the Father. He glorified the Father. Secondly, he gathered his sheep. Verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And they have kept my word. They have kept thy word. They have kept thy word. Who's he speaking about here? He's speaking about his disciples. He's speaking about doubting Thomas, who 3 days later refused to believe that Jesus could possibly have risen from the dead and appeared to the disciples. He's speaking about impetuous Peter, who that very night would strenuously deny even knowing the Lord Jesus. He's speaking about Joseph of Arimathea, who became a disciple but did it secretly because he was scared what people would think of him. James and John, whose mum literally asked on their behalf if they could have the best seat in the kingdom of God. That's who he's speaking about. And Jesus prays and said, I have gathered them and they've kept my word. They've kept thy word. They've kept your word. Folks, they hadn't kept the word because they were strong or because they were super spiritual. They kept the word because Jesus fulfilled the conditions of gathering them. And this morning, we are kept in Christ, not because of ourselves, but because he fulfilled the conditions. He glorified the Father, he gathered the sheep, and he gave them eternal life. Verse 8 says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And we see those words in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are kept because he met the conditions in full. He completed the work. He glorified the Father. He gathered the sheep. And he gave them eternal life. And he did it in total perfection. In absolute fullness and with unblemished excellence. Jesus completed the work that the Father gave him to do. And in doing so, he was able to offer himself up as the perfect, willing, ready, living sacrifice for our sins. This is a sacrificial prayer. But it's also an intercessory prayer. It's a prayer of intercession. Because verse 9 says, I pray for them. I pray for them. The disciples. These men who would carry the gospel into every nation. These men who would face opposition, imprisonment, abandonment. These men who would go on to establish the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I pray for them. Now, we pray for people all the time. I'm sure many of you have lists that you work through, people you pray for often, others you remember occasionally, some that we sadly forget. But when the Lord says, I pray for them, it hits a little bit different. This is Jesus, the one who offered his own perfect life as a sacrifice for others, having done all that the Father asked of him. He says, I pray for them. And remember, the disciples were right there. They heard him interceding, pointing to his finished work and claiming the right to expect the blessing of God upon his people. He'd earned the right to do it. If you have an employee in work, maybe a classroom assistant or an apprentice, and over the last year they've shown nothing but laziness, shoddiness, incompetence, and they come to you with a request, something that they want you to do for them, how likely are you to do it? But if you had a model employee who turns up on time every morning, puts in a shift, does everything you ask of them, does it consistently, does it efficiently, and to a perfect standard every single time, and after 12 months they come to you with a request, you're going to listen to it. Because they've earned the right. They've earned the right to be heard. Jesus earned the right. When the Son of God says, I am praying for you, that's special. We can pray for each other, and we should, and the Lord has promised to hear. But when Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them, that's different. Jesus is praying. He prayed for the disciples, and he's praying for us this morning. And what was it that he prayed? Well, if you look down through the verses, it's that word keep again. The word keep just keeps coming up. He prayed that they might be kept. End of verse 11. Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Father, keep them united. Keep them together. Keep them in unity, that they may be one as we are. He prayed for unity among the believers, unity as they served, unity as they struggled, unity as they suffered. You know, it's so important for the disciples to know that Jesus was praying for them, praying that they would be united. The life of a Christian can be lonely. At times it can be punishing. But one of the greatest blessings that we have is unity. And I'm not just talking within the church. We have faithful brothers and sisters in Saintfield who don't worship in this church. We're united to them, fellow believers all over the world that we share a bond with, even though we've never met them. Praise God, the body of Christ isn't divided into denominations or ethnicities or millennial categories. It's the body of Christ. We share precious unity with believers all over the world who know and love the Lord Jesus, believers in other churches who worship in a different way to us, sometimes use a different translation to us or hold to a different standard of dress to us, but they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus prays, keep them united, that they may be one as we are. Not compartmentalized, not subcategorized, not labeled with all sorts of dismissive phraseology. Keep them united. Verse 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe through their word, that they all may be one. Firstly, keep them united. Secondly, keep them protected. Verse 14, Jesus prays, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. As parents, we often try and put a bubble around our children, protect them, do what we can to avoid them being exposed to those things that are harmful. We spoke about it earlier, our responsibility to bring them up in the ways of God. Part of that is to prepare them. The world is a dangerous place. And it's not going to love Christians or make life easy or comfortable for Christian families. It's just not. And that might frustrate us, might depress us, but that's the truth. And if by God's grace our children know and love the Lord, they will have a target on their back. The disciples had a target on their back. The stoning of Stephen, the imprisonment of Peter, the beatings of Paul are evidence that the world hates Christians. And the Lord could have prayed for his people to be instantly delivered out of it, to be saved from opposition, persecution, difficulty. But he didn't. He prayed, Father, keep them in it. These witnesses, these faithful followers, I want you to keep them in the world, but I want you to keep them from it. I want you to protect them. And surely that's what we pray for our children. If we train them up, if we make them ready, if we teach them the scriptures, if we send them out, God the Father will put a far better bubble around them than we ever could. And Jesus, the intercessor, prays for them, our children. In the same way he prayed for the disciples. Keep them united, keep them protected, and keep them separate. Keep them separate. As believers, we are all too vulnerable to temptation. The world has a certain attraction. Just does. Pleasures that excite us, desires that tantalize us, and our sinful flesh is drawn to them. 1 Corinthians 20, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Goes on to say, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. That's the bubble. That's the protection of the Lord. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Every temptation we experience, every temptation our children experience, every exposure to the evil of the world, there will always, always be a way of escape. That's the protection of the Lord. But we still have to take it. And sadly, we often don't. We ignore the alarm bells, ignore the Spirit, ignore the way of escape because we so desperately want the thing that's in front of us. It's just like Hansel and Gretel in the fairy tale, ignoring the warning signs because they so desperately wanted to taste the sweetness of the gingerbread house. Folks, there'll always be a way out. But you know, the comfort for those who have fallen, and the comfort for those whose children have fallen, is that Jesus prays that they would be kept separate. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Separate them. That's what that means. Separate them from the world through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They don't belong in the world. If you're saved, you don't belong in the world. You've been made separate. And that's a permanent change. Trying to squeeze yourself back into the world would be like trying to put that squirty cream back into the jar again, into the can. It's not going to go. We've been separated. The truth of God is forever embedded in our hearts, forever embedded in the hearts of your saved children. They don't belong in the world. And the Lord Jesus right now is praying for their separation. He prays for the disciples to be kept. A prayer of sacrifice, a prayer of intercession. And finally, we see this is a prayer of prophecy. It's a prophetic prayer. From verses 20 to 26, Jesus looks forward and considers all those who will follow the teaching of the disciples. And what he prays for them, and in effect what he prays for us, is, I think, a great encouragement to us here this morning in St. Faith. Firstly, he prays regarding his testimony in us. His testimony in us. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Lord prays that through our testimony, through our unity, through our reconciliation, through our salvation, that the world might believe in Jesus. That's what he's praying for. That we might be a witness, that our lives might shine for him and point others to the cross. And what an encouragement that is to our hearts, to know that when we go to work, when we sit in school, when we pick the kids up, or go to the shops, the risen Christ is praying that our lives might testify of him. He's praying for that. Secondly, he prays regarding his presence with us. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And the Lord is praying really in the language he used with the disciples in John chapter 14. Just a few hours before, as he drops the bombshell of his imminent departure, Jesus comforts his disciples with these words. He says, John 14, verse 17, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells in you. He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. On that day, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. It's the same language. Folks, we have the presence of Almighty God and the presence of God the Son in the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. That's what separates us. That's what marks us out from the world. And every genuine believer, whether walking with the Lord right now or not, is permanently marked by the Spirit. His testimony in us, his presence permanently with us. And thirdly, his love through us. Verse 24, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The closing hymn we're going to sing in a few moments opens with the words, loved with an everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transporter, this thrill, all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. That's the love spoken of in John 17, verse 26. I've declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. It's the love Paul references in Romans 8 when he states that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things still to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can ever separate us from the love of God. That's the assurance for those that have wandered from the Lord. If the Spirit is in them, so too is the love of God. And in a love which cannot cease, it can't end, it can't be extinguished, they are his and he is theirs. His testimony in us, his presence with us, his love through us, and finally, his future for us. And I'll not add anything to this for the sake of time. But verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's our future. Described even better in 1 John 3, probably one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What a future. If you don't yet know the Lord, if you don't have that assurance in your heart, make sure that's your future. To know that when he shall appear, you will be like him. For you shall see him as he is. Beautiful chapter, wonderful prayer, a prayer of sacrifice, a prayer of intercession, a prayer of prophecy. That's the prayer of our Savior. Amen. 506, please. We're going to sing that lovely hymn, Loved With Everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his. Just 1, 2, and 4, please, and standing to sing. Thank you. Mm-hmm.